Serving is an incredible way of worshiping God and showing Him the honor and glory that He deserves. And it's a very practical way, is it not? You're all involved in worshiping God in a very practical way this morning, singing praises to Him. That last one's pretty amazing, isn't it? Did you see the date on that? Up here in the lower left-hand corner, it always kind of has a date on the last slide. 1949. 70 years ago. That's amazing. It still is a relative, right? It still is important. Even with the arts. We had a couple of arts this morning. How great thou what? Art, not wort. It's very important, isn't it? How great thou art. And then, of course, in the Lord's Prayer, the art that's there as well. I mean, it's pretty fascinating. I think we'll use more arts this morning. Welcome. It's nice having you here. It's good to see all of you. It's good to see you here to meet God and to hear His Word. We're in a series called Established. We want to be established in a life of loving God, established in a life of being loved by God. And that also establishes us in many other areas that we have talked about. Today we're going to be talking about established by serving God, as opposed to by listening God, which we talked a couple of weeks ago, in various other ways. And I want to start out this Sunday by looking at a life of one of the most influential and important theologians of the 20th century, and one of my, if not my, personal favorite. His name is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Anybody heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer? An amazing young man, a brilliant man. And saying that he's brilliant is actually an understatement. He graduated summa cum laude from the University of Berlin in 1927 with a doctorate in theology, which is amazing in its own right. It's a stunning feat, but he did it at the age of 21, which means, yes, obviously, he had some intelligence, right? Some brilliance. He also knew how to rely on God at a very early age, and he continued to prove that. He took up the cause of, we'll say conservative theology in a time when theology was beginning to come loose at the seams, we'll put it that way, and especially there in Germany, and for several different reasons. He battled for the church to embrace the faith, the solid faith in God, a faith that would impact the world, for his goal was to indeed change the world for Jesus Christ, as he had been changed by Jesus Christ. So he travels to New York, good place to really kind of get involved in something like that. He traveled there for further studies. And then he took a church, actually, in London. And a lot of this was due to the unrest in Germany. And he had kind of quickly made a name for himself as being kind of against the way things were going in Germany at this time. We'll put it that way. And his friends told him he should leave so that he could continue to do the work of God instead of being entrapped there in Germany and not being able to do so. So he listened to them for a little while. He began to write. He began to publish a variety of works in theology and on the church. But he decided that his calling was back in Germany. He had to be there to assist the ministers that were literally going underground there. Had to be underground to continue to work for God. He began to teach at Fichtenwald Seminary. It was later closed by the Nazis. And he secretly traveled after that from village to village training various ministers. He would eventually return to the United States, again kind of in the encouragement of others, but also to learn more as far as theology is concerned. He took a guest professorship. He was a guest scholar at the Union Theological Seminary, but he didn't last long there because he really didn't appreciate many of their views as well, as progressive as they were becoming. And again, he began to feel the need to return to his fellow countrymen. He felt like he was abandoning them. And so he did return to help them under Nazi rule by this time. And he returned to discover that his brother was assisting a group who was actually trying to overthrow Hitler. He was soon arrested for his association and his assistance with that group and with his brother. They were involved in what was known as Operation Valkyrie. Many of you perhaps know about it. There has been a movie made of it. And while he was in prison, he continued to write some of his best writings. And he continued to teach. He would be executed a mere 3 weeks before Berlin was liberated. But we remember him still. And he was in his mid to late 30s. His writings are considered classic, especially one of them called The Cost of Discipleship, in which he writes, "When Christ calls someone, he bids them to come and to die." He bids them to come and to die. Now, he died literally, as Jesus Christ did, for, as many have in the past, for God, for Christ, but he was speaking metaphorically, wasn't he? He was speaking about dying to whom? About dying to self, and then rising again in service to whom? In service to God. In service to God. And the only way that we can truly be of any service to God is to learning that concept of dying to self. The little satellite that could. What happened last 50 years ago yesterday? Walked on the moon. Man walked on the moon. You try to explain that to kids these days, and they really have a hard concept of believing it. I mean, many people who watched it on television had a hard time believing it because they thought it was all fabricated, right? Yeah. I don't, and I believe the Earth is round. And I think it's an amazing thing. Well, shortly after they walked on the moon, the engineers there at NASA launched the Pioneer 10. They called it the little satellite, or it became known as the little satellite that could. It was launched in 72, and it was engineered by the designers to have a useful life of 3 years. Three years. But after completing its Jupiter mission, which it did actually a year and a half after it was launched, it kept going. And it kept going. It's like that little pink bunny, you know? It just kept going and going. Considering its simple longevity, it actually has only an 8-watt transmitter in its radio. An 8-watt transmitter. Now, Glenn, we carry what? That's a 5-watter, right? In the ones that we carry with our little ham radios and things. That's a 5-watter. This thing only had an 8-watt transmitter in its radio and accomplished more than anyone possibly thought because it transmitted its final message in 2003, 30 years, not three, 30 years after it was launched, from some, what they estimate is about 7 billion miles away with an 8-watt transmitter. Now, the 8-watt transmitter went out, but the little satellite that could didn't. It's kept going. And they're guesstimating now that today it's over 16 billion miles away and still going. Now that's longevity, right? And I think if you look at what NASA does with that kind of concepts, not the ones where they, you know, make simple error like didn't put it in meters or anyway. Then I think we ought to perhaps get back into it and see if we can make it to Mars or whatever. But it's phenomenal to think, isn't it? You know, and we need to view ourselves as God's little servants who could or who can. But they can only if we realize how we were designed and how we were made, right? And in realizing how we were made, that God made us to serve Him, to do something with our lives that only we can do, but do it with Him, well, yeah, it's amazing what we can do. And for how long we actually can do that, because it's not just this life here that we've been created for. We may think that, but that's not true, is it? We are first and foremost spiritual beings. And we go on forever. where we go on, how we go on, that's the question. And that's the question we should be concerned about in this life here that we are living. But it is not, this life here, the end. We will go on. And when we offer our little 8-watt lives to Him, He can make our lives into much more than we can imagine, than we can think possible. And that's what we need to accomplish. For God designed, God created us to serve Him. He created us to serve Him by serving others, because He really doesn't need anything, right? So He created us to serve Him by serving others around us that he has created. And He has created us to do that now and into eternity. We actually will outlast Pioneer 10. That's an amazing thought to think. And some of the satellites that they shot up even 8 years afterwards have passed Pioneer 10 because they were a little faster. And they actually sent back messages far beyond what Pioneer 10 did, because they had a 10-watt transmitter. I mean, it's phenomenal. It's phenomenal. Open up in your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of John, which is where we've been these last 3 weeks. Gospel of John. Let's go to chapter 12. Gospel of John, chapter 12, please. And Jesus answered them, verse 23. John 12, 23. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And truly, truly, I say to you, unless the grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life, for eternity. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will be my servant also. If anyone serves me, the Father will what? The Father will honor him or her." So we try to do as much of what we want to do for God, but we do it, unfortunately, too much by ourselves. In our own strength, in our flesh, and we do so after continuing to be instructed by the Lord Jesus, don't do that. Don't do it. Abandon the flesh. Trust in God. Connect with Him. Trust in the Father. That's the example I set for you. In the flesh, that's the example I set for you. Yes, our motives may be right. Our hearts may be right. Our plans may be well prayed through. But too often we end up doing everything except the crucial thing that He teaches us. And that is, we're not willing to die. And again, is He speaking literally, physically? Well, He's exemplified that. No, but He's speaking metaphorically. To die to self. To die to the flesh. To open up to God. And the only way that we truly can do that is if we literally take the old man off, right? Die to self. Our identity gets involved in pulling together our plans, our hopes, our feelings about Christian service. And they get tangled up in our view of success, the success of our plans. And it's fascinating how we get locked into that. We keep getting ourselves in the way. And who is the way? Jesus Christ. I am the way. So get out of the way so He can be the way, right? So that He can do what He desires to do, what you need Him to do as far as your life is concerned, and that is to transform it. To transform it, because we can only be the servants that God designed and desires us to be if we allow that transformation to take place. If we allow that transformation to take place. So we need to get out of the way that is Jesus Christ, the way that can only happen through Jesus Christ working through us. And that's what dying to self means. Getting out of the way, allowing Jesus to be the way. Jesus reminds us that there is no harvest without death. There is no harvest without death. A seed has to be planted. It has to die. It has to be buried before it can germinate and grow. Right? Great metaphor. Very powerful. And Jesus shows us that this, being the example for us, by submitting everything, including his fears, his failures, by dying for all of his friends, and of course, for God's glory, for God's plan to succeed. And it cost him his life, but it won him a harvest, did it not? It's continuing to win him a harvest. Along with that part of the plan that says, we are designed to serve God by serving others. By serving others. His harvest continues to grow because of that design. So let's learn and let's follow the principle. Let's follow the truth as he did. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Amen? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Paul tells us that we are God's workmanship. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The whole thing has been planned out. And it can't happen. We cannot do, quote unquote, good godly works without Christ Jesus. Right? Paul understood that. Took him a while. Took him falling off a horse before, kind of really realizing, I got to die to self. And it was those 3 days of being blind where he finally understood that death principle. And he did die to self. But just like a potter makes a clay of pot to hold water, or a woodcrafter crafts wood, we are God's workmanship. And we are made for the purpose of serving him. And again, serve him how? By serving others. By serving others. We are not simply made to sit in the stands and watch the game of life pass by. We are made to get in the game, make a contribution to the team. And just like a coach does not send his or her players into a game without giving them the tools that they need, God has not sent us into the game without needed tools. He has supplied for us. He has shaped, as we like to call it, he has shaped each of us with special gifts, special abilities, special passions, special experiences that can make us uniquely qualified to do only what each one of us can do for him. That's how special, and that's how intricate that plan is. It's amazing. And in our 301 class, Finding our Shape to Serve, we teach about how God has gifted each of us, how he has created, made each of us different for serving him in a very unique way. But initially, we need to realize God has shaped us. He has shaped us for serving him by serving others. We're not here to just float through life thinking about ourselves. We're made to serve God by serving others. Repeat that, please. We're made to serve God by serving others. It even feels good saying it, doesn't it? But here's a little secret. That's all I do. That's it. That's what being a minister is all about. Serving God by serving, being open to God so that you are open when those opportunities show themselves. And if you are open and have set yourself aside, do you think those opportunities will show themselves? It's amazing. Do you think those opportunities were there before you realized them? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. That's part of that transformation. That's part of what happens when we die to self. All of a sudden, when we get ourselves out of the way, it's amazing what we can all of a sudden see. Right? What we can all of a sudden do. Each of us is a minister because we're all made to minister to or to serve one another. Amen? God has given each of us a ministry that only we can do in our unique, special way. He has given us others to serve. He has given us others to help out. He has given us others to love on in a way that only we can do to those people. And it's amazing. As you learn to develop that love, as you learn to allow God to love through you, because it's His love, you can't love that way until He is there to actually love through you. We love because He first loved us. That's the only way that we can truly serve. Anything else is in the flesh. Anything else also has some kind of a fleshly, mental pat on the back as a reason of why we're doing it. So be careful. We need to realize that God has shaped us for serving Him by serving others, and each of us is a minister because we are all made to minister to and serve one another. Anytime we serve someone with our gifts, anytime we serve someone with our abilities, we're doing ministry. We are doing that which God has designed us to do. You don't have to go to Zimbabwe to do ministry. No. Again, that's a misconcept that we think of in our fleshly minds. You don't have to have some fancy title before or after your names to be a minister. All we need to do is serve God by serving others. The way that He has designed us, the way that He has created us, and that is getting out of the way and allowing Him to work through us to others. What's the benefit we get? Hey, we get to ride along. We get to learn. We get to understand. We get to see it happen. Be a part of it happening. Feel it happening. Be a part of the flow of love as we get out of the way and let love flow. All we need to do is serve God by serving others. And it's time to start now. Now. Not when we physically die. No, now. As we spiritually die and begin to grow spiritually. Now, there are too many lost, too many hurting people for us to sit in the stands any longer. We have to go now. Jesus Christ tells us to be established in God in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. To be established in God, your attitude must be like my own. For I did not come to be served, but to serve. And this is the Master. And He did not come to be served. He came to serve. And He did so as an example, right? A lot of people's attitude in life is finding success or basing their self-worth on their net worth. But Jesus says, find significance, find self-worth by following Me. Following Me and serving others. Because then you will be truly successful. Then you will truly feel the joy, the peace, and all that comes with doing what God has designed you to do. Of following His design. Following His plan. And if we allow the Holy Spirit to do that, both in us and through us, it's amazing what happens to us. And that is the building of faith. Only then will we find true self-worth. Only then will we truly be established in God. So, are we ready to find out what it takes to serve God? Are we ready to find out what it takes to serve God by serving others? Well, in order to do that, there are three musts. There are three musts to service, all right? And the first must is we must be available. We must be available. Now, this is interesting. Because here's the truth I want us to contemplate. Availability is a frame of mind. It is not a frame of time. Availability is a frame of mind. It's a mind frame. It is not a time frame. Availability is being there. It's being there. First, before being there at any point in time. You see what I'm saying? For too many pseudo-Christians, dying comes before being. Who we are is more important, however, than what we do. All right? Who we are is more important than what we do. A truth of real Christianity, being comes before doing. We need to be who we need to be before we can do what it is God has designed us to do. We need to be who God has designed us to be before we can do what God has designed us to do, right? And so availability then, we have to be available before then we can in time actually be available. You have to be available in mind before you're available in time. Being available is hard. Because it takes more than just saying, "Here I am, Lord, send me." There are three barriers to being available and being able then to serve God by serving others. Number one is self-centeredness. We have to focus on somebody other than ourselves, right? If we focus on ourselves, are we available to God? No, it doesn't matter what time, right? And do we see all of the nuances that we're supposed to see in time? No, we miss them. We miss them. Because we're too busy focused on whom? Ourself and literally our time. Ourself and our time. So, no, we're not making ourselves available to God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Let's forget ourselves long enough so that we can lend a helping hand. Sounds like the message? Yes, it came from the message. It's an interesting paraphrase. But I like Proverbs 23, verses 27 and 28. These, every time I go through them monthly, it's amazing. I come across these two verses, and it just strikes me. Do not withhold good from those to whom it's due when it's in your power to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, "Go and come back again tomorrow, and I'll give it to you then," when you have it with you now. Now, it sounds like it's time frame. But what is it really? Anything in Proverbs is mental, isn't it? It's personal. It's to who you are. Who you are. So yes, we have to be ready mentally before we can be ready in time to do anything. Here's the mind frame. God gives us an opportunity to practice serving Him. Anytime we see a need, right? In front of us, we see a need face to face. Every time it's really obvious that somebody needs help, but you're only going to see that if you're of the right frame of mind. If you're focused on God, not focused on self. What is the time frame? Now and eternity. The mind frame is God. We have our own agenda. We don't like it when God says, "Here's a good place for you to go and serve me." We want to say, no, I like serving you over there, God. I'll do a great job serving you over there. Is that self-centeredness or God-centeredness? It's self-centeredness, but it's amazing how much we slide into that. You can see I'm going in this direction, God, so let me serve you over here where it better fits my schedule. Next barrier need to tear down is perfectionism. We have to serve with what we have. We have to serve with who we are. And it's much better to get out of the way and let God be who we are, literally, because then we can do so much more. Who's perfect, you or God? Yeah, a rhetorical question. You don't have to raise your hand. We are not perfect people called to help imperfect people.
And you know what? That's perfect. That's perfect according to God's plan. We're imperfect people called to help imperfect people. And the only way imperfect people can help imperfect people is if those imperfect people realize their imperfection and allow themselves to be perfected. Right? Now we can help. And as long as we continue to keep that mind frame and focus on that mind frame, we continue to be there and see where other people truly need it. Where other people truly need it. Because we are imperfect, we can perfectly serve other imperfect people. It's true. And if we wait for the perfect time, if we wait for the perfection of our abilities, if we wait for the development of a perfect personality, you're going to be waiting a long time. And we will never do anything to serve God. But if we realize our imperfection and trust our perfect God to give us what it takes to serve others, only then will we succeed. And we succeed for Him. He gets the glory. He gets all the honor. Because we're not focused on ourselves. And the final barrier to tear down is materialism. We have to learn to put people above possessions. Put people above possessions. And that's a hard one. Jesus says in Luke 16:13, no one can serve two masters, right? That's a hard one. We'll hate the one, we'll love the other, and be devoted to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve both mammon and God. We have to make a decision in life. Are we going to live with and for worldly standards, material success, or are we going to live for eternal heavenly success? The Bible says to store up treasures where? In heaven. In heaven, yes. Where they're secure, not treasures here on earth that are unsure and can be taken away at any moment's notice. What are we going to live for? That's the question. All right, so we have to be available. We have to have the right mind frame to be able to do anything for God in any time frame. Secondly, we must be grateful. The second must, we must be grateful. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I thank Him who has given me strength. I thank Him who has given me strength. Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. Appointing me to His service. That's the other thing. Who is it that appoints us? Do we choose to become a servant of God? No, we choose to get out of the way. That's our choice. He chooses our servanthood. It sounds like Paul was very grateful to be able to serve God in any way that he all of a sudden realized he could be of service. And that's kind of how it came to him at times. And it was amazing to him. Until he started trusting in it and made it a way of life. And then it wasn't amazing anymore. It was an expectation, right? And it was easier for him to get out of the way and to see what God was going to do. But it was even more of an amazement to see God working through him like that. And that's why he's found faithful. That's why he's found faithful to serve God, not just in the little stuff, but for him, it turned out to be the big stuff, too. Huh? Right now, I just like to stay with the little stuff, God. Big stuff might just scare me right back into self-centeredness. I mean, who knows? Let's work it. Let's work it through, Lord. I'm ready. I'm ready. Psalm 100, verse 2. Serve the Lord with what? Gladness. And as John was saying earlier, as far as the giving is concerned, yes, he wants you to serve the Lord heartfully. Out of a true understanding, out of true joy, willingness, out of true willingness, with gladness. God has saved us. He has made us part of His family. That is why we serve Him with joy, with gladness. In every other religion of the world, people serve their God or their gods out of obligation. They serve it out of fear. You because they don't, if they don't, they're going to miss their salvation. What kind of salvation is that? Sounds like mere entrapment, doesn't it? Imprisonment. Number one, we are saved. Number two, we serve. Right? Number one, we are saved. Number two, we serve. And we are grateful that that's the order. Because that's the only way it truly can. And the final thing that we need to serve God by serving others that we must have, that we must be faithful. Faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. And actually, we can go back to that one. We must be grateful because in 1 Timothy 1:12, remember he says, I thank God, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful. He is the one that actually chose me because he knew that I was going to do it. That I was going to do it. And so he appointed me then to do it. What does it mean to be faithful? It means completing the work that God has for us to do in this life without giving up, without giving in. And the only way you can do that is get out of the way. It means we don't put up, shut up, or rest up until the job is done. And this is where we perhaps have failed most. Sure, we need the other two to really realize how much we have failed here in our faithfulness. But now it's time to catch up. Now it's time to get on the ball. We mentioned that God has saved us. He has given us a new life full of hope, a new life full of promise. But there is more, because it's not just us. It's not about us. We don't serve us. We serve whom? It's about others. That's the new mindset. It's about others. We mentioned that God saved us. He's given us a new life. He's promised a reward forever in heaven. Amen. That's great. But the best thing about it is we can also give that to other people, right? Help them to understand it. I mean, it's great that we're going, but what if he went alone? How fun would that be? What if he went with all of those that you love and more, right? And of course, the principle that Jesus Christ kind of exemplified. Yeah. I have you as disciples. You have others as disciples. You have friends and family that you make disciples. They have friends and family. What is that supposed to cause? It's supposed to grow, right? It causes growth in the kingdom of God here on earth. That's where our focus also needs to be. In 1 John 13, which comes right after what John taught here, Jesus taught in John 12, we find him sitting at a table for the last time with his disciples. And he starts talking about serving. And actually, he stops talking about serving. And what does he do? He gives the greatest example of service that he possibly could at that time or any time. And he strips down and he does what? He washes his disciples' feet in John 13. He demonstrates both the truth of serving when he washes the disciples' feet, and he demonstrates then faithfulness in serving to the end later that night when he is crucified. It all happens very quickly in this teaching on service, in this example of that teaching, both in his washing the feet and his dying physically. Let me read John chapter 13, verses 12 through 16, because this is one of his final teachings after washing their feet and his final teaching to them about service. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, And you're right, because I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. If I have served you, you also should what? Serve one another. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Every act of service we do for God by serving someone else, no matter how small, is important to God. It's huge. And it shows God that we love Him because we are obeying what He has desired us to do, what He has designed us to do. We're obeying His will. How do we show that we love God? By obeying His commands, right? By obeying His commands. You show me you love me by obeying my commands. And that helps establish a relationship with Him. It helps to establish that relationship of love with Him. Several years ago, two teenage boys, several years ago, probably 85 years ago, two teenage boys were trying to get into a church service. It was packed, and they really couldn't even make it in through the door, and they were about to leave when one of the servants of that church, one of the ushers, stopped them and said, No, you can't get away that easy. We're going to get you in. And so he brought them into the church service. It was packed, and he took them right down, escorted them right down the center of the church, and he found two seats. And he set these two boys down, and they enjoyed the church service. One of them was a little boy named Billy Graham. He happened to be 13 years old at this point in time. And until his passing last year, he had led tens of millions of people to Christ. And he came to Christ at that service. Had that servant let him go, wouldn't that have been a fantastic thing? I mean, God would have grabbed him perhaps at the next service. But see how important our service is? We may think it insignificant. We don't know what God is going to do with our service as far as the rest of the world and as far as the rest of eternity is concerned. So yes, it is important. And it's a definite example, his life, Billy Graham's, of being faithful to the end, is it not? No, beloved, there are no unimportant acts of service in service to our God, in God's book, in God's plan. His plan encompasses all of the smallest acts of service to the largest. We think it's a small act. We don't know what it actually has done, what its outcome actually was or is. Real, true, established servants of God are faithful in all that God has for them. Big jobs and small jobs. They're all jobs. It's all serving others. Are we being faithful to the work that God has for us? We need to be. We need to be. The people of this Avalon community, the people of the state of California, the people of America, United States of America, the people of the world, they're surely hoping that we are, personally. And so is God, more important. So is God. So here's a closing truth. A servant who truly focuses on the desires of God will find his or her own desires being fulfilled and more than they could ever even have realized. Because until we actually get involved, we can't realize it in its fullness, right? That's not why we do it, because we don't know. But it's definitely one of the benefits and one of the blessings of doing it. And it's also one of the best indicators we are doing it and will help us continue to do it. And who better exemplified this truth than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is not just a servant to us. He is the Lord of servants. He's the master servant who leads a huge company of servants. And he is still serving us as the master servant from the right hand of God through his Holy Spirit. And in the primary way that he develops other servants, by helping them to die to their selfish ambitions and put God first, he's also establishing more and more of the kingdom of God. He's continuing his work, and he's doing it through whom? Through us. Through us. His band of servants, his followers. And he's using the most incredible power that the world, that the universe has ever seen, God's love. So let's be established in that love. Such a life of full promise. Jesus says, my Father will honor the one who serves me. Again, we don't do it because of that. We can't even realize what that fully is until it's happening to us. Until it's happening to us. Jesus says by his own example that the servant life is not without its pain, it's not without cost, it's not without sacrifice. In fact, I believe he's saying to live as a servant is to be in constant review of the game plan, of God's plan, which is a big blessing. Not to change the plan, but to be reminded and to be renewed in the plan to surrender all things to Christ on a daily basis. And let him lead by first dying to our own desires, inviting him to replace those desires with his own. With his own. And when we do, the Bible says, God will give us the power to serve and to spend forever with him in heaven. Amen. If you're here today and maybe you are saved, you are a follower of Jesus, you are a believer in him as your Lord and Savior, but you haven't gotten in the game yet. You're still kind of on the sidelines. Or perhaps you have not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You have not become in the process of being literally a servant. Then pray this to God in your heart, if you would. Bow your heads. God, here we are. Here I am. I want you to use me in whatever capacity you find me right now, Lord God. I want you to use me in whatever way you want. And I want to serve you with all of the abilities, the strengths that you have given me. I want all the passion that you have given me. The way that you have made me uniquely. I want to serve you fully with all of that. And I dedicate my life to serving you by serving others. So thank you, Father, for changing my life. We love you. We desire to be your servants. Show us more and more how this week, we pray. In your Son's name, amen.